I want you to think about slaves leaving slavery. Unfortunately, this was a reality that our own nation experienced. President Abraham Lincoln, in his Emancipation Proclamation, declared all the slaves are free, upping the ante of the Civil War. Fascinating to consider what it means for slaves to leave slavery. Today I want to ask very simply, what did the Israelites take with them? First of all, on their backs or in their bags or on their wagons or however that worked, but also, what did they take within them? Who were they? How was God renewing their identity even as he was bringing them out of slavery? When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they did not go empty-handed. Neither did they forget the life-shaping events of that night. They followed the Lord and, importantly, his servant Moses, carrying the few possessions the Lord had given to them. Today I want to draw a parallel between the Israelites coming out of Egypt and walking through the promised land through the wilderness en route to the promised land. Between that and your own life, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what provisions God has given you. But I know that if you are in Christ, you are destined for a promise. You're destined for a land of promise. You're destined to live among a people of promise forever. In that way, there is a parallel between the promised land and everything that represented for the people of the Exodus and heaven for us today. We want to consider some of these parallels today. So there's three questions that I want to ask you today. First of all, what are you carrying that the Lord would use in his kingdom? Secondly, what is he calling you to carry faithfully as a steward, to carry throughout your life, to the end of your life? And finally, to exhort you to hang on to what is good and to follow the Lord by faith, maybe into a new calling. I'm aware that there are some in our congregation who have either recently taken up new callings or are considering taking up new callings. And as we take up a new calling, think of here for the last 430 years, my father and grandfather and great-grandfather, all the way back four centuries, we've been nothing but slaves. And now, God is calling us to something new. What would it have been like? How scary would it have been to have walked out of the nation, the highly developed civilization of Egypt, into the stark and barren wilderness, carrying little more than what you have on your back? And by the way, how important what you have is becoming as you go walking out into the wilderness. What has God given you? What did God give the people of Israel? Well, there's six things I want to mention very quickly today. First of all, the Lord gave them a small amount of wealth. In the providence of God, there had been this little instruction, You just skip past it there in chapter 12. Chapter 11, verse 2. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they may ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. Just this little kind of in the process, ask your neighbors for help. Ask your neighbors for support when you go out of Egypt. And apparently the people had made quite an endeavor of this, and it makes sense. If you actually are a slave, then you own no property. You have no property, nothing that you can take with you. But if you ask your neighbors, who at this point are very impressed with Moses, with his power, and really just want these Israelites to get out of here, they gave them wealth. And so I don't think it was a lot of wealth. I don't think most of us, when we think of our bank account, describe that as wealth. It's like, well, we're surviving. Some of us, we wonder if we're surviving. But consider what God has given you, what God has allowed you to possess without sometimes even having worked for it. This is what has come to you. And here are the Israelites. They have been working for all these years, and yet now in the providence of God, they are able, through kind words, through requests, through the urgency of them now getting out of Egypt, they have acquired a small amount of wealth. So that's the first thing. See the wealth that these slaves had as they came out of Egypt. But number two, we see the flocks and the herds of Egypt, of Israel as they come out of Egypt. Chapter 12 and verse 32, it's quite interesting that when Pharaoh drives them out, he specifies, take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone and bless me also. And if you go back to some of the, to one of the plagues in particular, Pharaoh had tried to tell them, well, you can go and your families can go, but your flocks and your herds have to stay at home. And Moses will have none of it. God will have none of it. And so the next one of the plagues comes. But think about the flocks and the herds. Think about what a difficult thing it would have been to have led your flocks and your herds on a 40-year journey. I mean, we have people from farming background in our church here. Think about, okay, you're doing all the work of the barnyard or in the back field, and you're doing that while you're on the march in the wilderness. What would it have meant for the little children in Israel to be responsible for a flock of sheep or a flock of goats or a herd of cattle? Consider, friends, that there was a tremendous responsibility that came upon the people. In fact, it's interesting that they had moved from Israel into Egypt as shepherds. And remember, they were given the land of Goshen, a very fertile area, and they had prospered tremendously. And apparently, that tradition of shepherding and of ranching, maybe, if we can think of it in those terms, continued in the midst of their slavery. We don't know all the details here, but we know that they possessed, to some degree, flocks and herds. That's a second thing that was on the Exodus packing list. But now, when I was trying to go for a little humor here, it might work, it might not. Number three, another thing on their packing list was a fast food meal to go. And I want you to think about this. It's right there in the text, verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. They actually began to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread because they had to leave in such a hurry. They didn't have the time for their bread to rise. And so, again, I think there's some humor here. Imagine, here are these slaves. They have made their bread. They have experienced the Passover. And now here they are. And I can just see a mom with like, well, my mom used to have a mixer. And I imagined her bread in her mixer. And she's like, guys, we got to go. They're leaving without us. And they pick up their bread, their unleavened bread, and they're carting that. You know, here, 12-year-old son. Here, you know, here, Nick, you carry the bread for us as we head out of Egypt into the wilderness. This will last us. This will give us food for tomorrow. And here's this unleavened bread. And so I do think there is a little bit of humor, even as it's pointing to us what all this means, that they're being called by God to leave the land of slavery and to step forward into the unknown, kind of like Abraham. Abraham, depart your people and go to a land I will show you. They were being called after living for four centuries in a centralized heathen civilization. They're now being called once again to become Bedouin and to walk in the place where God would call them to go. Well, there's a fourth thing here. We see this in toward the end of chapter 12, particularly beginning in verse 43. I want you to see that, and here we're kind of moving from the things that they're carrying to the things they're carrying on the inside. Point number four, a heritage and a sacrament. I want you to think about the heritage of what it means that when my dad put blood over on the lintels of my door and God spared my life as a firstborn son, what would that mean? When the calendar went around again, wouldn't it be exciting to remember the salvation of God? Not just the salvation generically, oh yeah, we were slaves and we're not slaves anymore. But on that night, God redeemed me from a certain death by the blood of a lamb. And notice in verses 43 and following, this is where even as they are coming out, it's almost inserted into the narrative here. This is the statute of the Passover. And there's very precise commands that are given there. And notice that all of these have to do with this is who can partake. And it's all about if you are outside of Israel, you can't partake. This is for the people of God. It's only for the people of God. You have to be circumcised to come into the people of God. It's easy to come into the nation of Israel, apparently. Begins with circumcision. By the way, for those of you who have studied Acts 15, this is the question that was going on. Because here, circumcision is intimately connected to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was multi-ethnic. It was multicultural. You could come into Israel, but in order to come in, you had to be circumcised. And if the nation then is done away with, where does that leave circumcision? How does circumcision figure? And that's why the apostles said the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. So there's a heritage here, a heritage of what God did. But notice also that there is a sacrament. And here we have the sacrament of the Lord's, of the Passover, that then becomes in the new covenant the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Again, this is a ceremony. This is a symbolic thing where each of the elements have significance and the actions have significance in pointing the people back to their history, back to the founding of the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt. Well, point number five, we need to move on quickly here. Chapter 13 and verse 19, another one that oftentimes we neglect. The book of Genesis had ended in a rather depressed way. It says in Genesis 50, verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, that's the practice of the Egyptians, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So the book of Genesis ends at a funeral in a foreign land. And now here we pick up and we learn that something had happened in Joseph's life. Before he died, look at what it says in Exodus 13, 19. Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Apparently, Joseph was a covenant theologian. Apparently, Joseph knew not only that God would preserve his people in Egypt, but that God would bring salvation, that God would bring the restoration of the identity of God's people. And so he made his brothers, the sons of Israel, solemnly swear to take an oath that when God saved them, they would bring up Joseph's bones. Now, you might be aware that in the last few years, there have been some interesting discoveries in Egypt. And there is at least one group that is claiming that they think they have found the sarcophagus where a Semitic prince of Egypt had been buried. And I'm not going to go into that today, but look that up. Be aware that there are very significant archaeological discoveries that may tie in with this period of Israel's enslavement in Egypt. But regardless of that, here are now the people carrying. And again, I've tried to imagine, what does this look like? Imagine young people being tasked. Have you ever been a pallbearer at a funeral? I had the opportunity to be a pallbearer at my grandfather's funeral. And it was a sobering thing. It was part of my process of becoming a man. As I was asked to go up front and use my physical strength to pick up the box where my grandfather's body was already beginning to decay. And carrying that from the church out to the hearse and then driving to the graveside and carrying that box from the hearse up onto those little belts right over the hole in the ground. And then to stand there with my sons at my side as my grandfather was lowered into the ground. And then observing as dirt was put on top. It's a sobering thing to remember and consider. The bones of one who has gone before you. A leader in faith. A leader in righteousness, who now has passed away. And here now are the people of God fulfilling what Joseph had promised, what Joseph had anticipated would happen. And now they're carrying his bones with them. Point number five, the bones of a leader of faith. And this brings us finally to the sixth point this morning. Just wanted to make quickly, just want to point out to us, not only were the people carrying with them things they had gathered, they were carrying with them a miracle. They were carrying with them something that involved spiritual power. Look with me at verse 20 of chapter 13. It says, "And they moved on from Sukkot and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire. These were with them day and night, and they did not depart from before the people." So now here, and this is where, this is an appropriate place to end, was this part of their packing list? Did God give them a list that said, "Oh, and then I want you to pack me in your bags"? No. It's that God graciously, by his mercy, went with them. And he led them. Moses was leading Israel, but God was leading Moses. And can you imagine what it would be like to have this pillar of cloud or this pillar of fire? And there you're looking at Moses, but God is leading Moses. Friends, this is the vision that we ought to have, that God will lead his people and he will use, whether it's the under-shepherds of the church in the situation of being a member of a church, or whether it's children with your parents, God will lead them and he will use them in your life to lead you. And so listen to his word, follow his glorious presence. But I want to go back and I want to apply these six things very briefly in closing today. I want us to see, first of all, that there are some things that the people of Israel had that now they didn't have. They came out of Egypt with wealth. God had given them gold and silver. God had given them jewels. And now those things were given and invested. And they became what we know as the tabernacle in the wilderness. I have verses there that will help you to see how that took place. Or think about the flocks and the herds that these people had were bringing with them, that the children were helping them to find grass so that the flocks could survive and could grow. And it was from these flocks and herds that the very first sacrifices that were offered there in the tabernacle were given. Or think even of the fast food meal to go, as this became a yearly, annual celebration of God's faithfulness with his people. These are the things that they carried on the outside. These are the things that they brought with them. And God's intention was for these to be invested in the nation, in the prosperity, in the survival, in some cases, of the nation, but particularly in the worship of the nation. Here we see God's people giving, giving of their wealth, giving of their flocks and herds, in order that the people of Israel might prosper. But then points 4, 5, and 6, I think that God gives us things to never be given away. These are not material things. These have to do with our identity. He gives us a heritage. And young people especially, I'm burdened that you would understand the heritage that is yours. A heritage that goes back to the Covenanters in Scotland. That goes back to some of the early settlers of the state of Kansas. You need to know those things. You need to go up to Winchester and walk through the cemetery or the cemetery in Denison. I fairly recently discovered one of my ancestors came to the area just outside of Holton and settled in the very early part of the state of Kansas. Do you know your heritage? Do you know who you are? Not just what you have, but who you are. Talk to your moms and dads. Go ask the elders of this church about the heritage that is yours as a baptized member of this congregation. There are things that we have, friends, that are blessings. And finally, point number 6, just would remind you that the Lord's presence goes with us. This is the miracle of Pentecost. Prior to this, there were visible manifestations at times of the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. It would be poured out permanently upon all those who trust in Jesus Christ. And this is what we see there at Pentecost. And so there's no light before us. There's no pillar of fire or pillar of cloud to lead us. There's no visible manifestation of the presence of God. But by his Spirit, we know him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, then the apostle declares you do not belong to Christ. If you know Christ, you have his Spirit. So live in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Navigate the wilderness of this life by the Spirit. Be fed by the Spirit. Be baptized in the Spirit. Live in this one whom Christ has sent to sustain us through this life and into the life that is to come. So what was the Exodus packing list? And more importantly today, what are the things, both external and internal, that God has entrusted to you? Some of those things you will be called to give away. Nobody told me when I got married and had 4 children how many of my things would wind up being given away. Some of them to my children, some of them for the well-being of my children. But some things you have and God is calling you. God may be calling some of you to give some things away right now. Some of the things on the packing list are things that you must hang on to at all costs. These are things that the wilderness, that the battles, that the unfaithfulness may not strip from you. You must carry them throughout your life to the end of your life. And notice that some of these things also involve stepping into new callings. We have one in our congregation who's received an external call from this congregation. And there's a burden and there's a weight there. And I would remind you to pray for Mr. Parnell as he weighs that heavy calling. It is a calling. It is a burden. It is a weight. But all of us, at various times in our lives, are step into new callings. And we need to be aware. Young people, when you graduate from high school, you often will step into a whole new set of callings. That when you go to college, or you go to a technical school, or you step into the workforce, you take on a new calling. That when you step into marriage, or when you step into fatherhood or motherhood, you take up a new calling. We need to pray for Matt today. We need to pray for Jennifer today as their shoulders get a little broader and they have a little more responsibility because of a calling that God has laid upon them. Hang on to what is good and follow the Lord by faith into all of the callings that God has for you. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you that you are the God of the Exodus. That Lord, you brought your people out and you established the nation of Israel as your representatives here upon this planet. We thank you, Lord, for those throughout the history of the nation of Israel that were faithful to you for dozens of generations. Lord, from one generation to the next, they laid hold of Christ and they named the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord God Almighty. We thank you, O Lord, that in the new covenant, you have not established a single nation, but you have established a people. You've established your church as your representatives in the world. And Lord, this is also a diverse body. This is also a body that is endowed with possessions, both external and internal. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to apply both in our own individual lives, but also as a congregation. Where are you calling us to invest? Where are you calling us to hang on to things at all costs? Where are you calling us to step forward into new opportunities? Into new acts of service. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought newcomers into our midst. And Lord, that changes us. And we pray that you would help us to look beyond ourselves, to, Lord, invest in the lives of people that you're bringing to us. That, Lord, we could live not merely as Sunday morning worshipers, but as community. That we could gather together and be drawn together around this physical building, Lord, that we could live together even through the week in community. Lord, show us how to be your servants. Show us how to pursue your callings, all the different callings that you have in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the Exodus and that you are the God of the new covenant. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to